Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your mercies new every morning, for your grace, Lord, right down to the breath in our lungs. Father, for this opportunity to be in a country that we can gather here and speak your word, to praise you, to pray to you, Father God. We ask you to be with our brother BJ today. Let him do you honor and good service, Lord, preaching your word. And may your word pierce the hearts of those who truly need to hear it. Let it grow the rest. And let our day be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, check, there we go. If y'all couldn't hear any of that, well, that's your problem. I'm just kidding. No. But yeah, God's been wearing me out with this, the text this week, and yeah, you guys are going to get to hear some of that. And but by God's grace, it'll be good for us. He loves us, and sometimes we just got to be corrected. And it may not apply to you, but it definitely applied to me. But all of us entered this room today as diverse people, okay? Each one of us has our own stories, our own backgrounds, our own personalities. We've got our strengths, our weaknesses, our quirks, amen, and our opinions. But we've also come into this room this morning with a couple of things in common, okay? A couple of things. First and foremost, we're all sinners, okay? You should know that by now if you've been coming to Grace Fellowship for long enough. We're all sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, which means all of us, each of us, are in great need of his mercy and grace. That's our only hope. That's our first and foremost thing we have in common. But second, we've all come in here today with a desire to be happy. A desire to be happy. We want lives of peace, contentment, and to see good days. What the Proverbs often call the blessed life. Okay? Now, there are some pastors out there who might tell you that this is actually a bad desire. They'll preach some type of poverty gospel, claiming that if you really want to be a good Christian, you got to give all your money away and suffer. On the flip side, there's some who will preach to you a prosperity gospel, claiming the key to a blessed life is financial prosperity, good health, endless pleasure. And if you don't have those things, really, it's because you lack faith. Your faith just isn't strong enough. And the problem with both of those errors is the Bible, okay? That's the problem. On the one hand, God's word makes it very clear that earthly treasures, they will never satisfy us, okay? Woo, it's coming down. All right, the Lord didn't want you to hear me because Sam's going to cut me up, all right? As if I needed that. I don't know. God's word makes it very clear that earthly treasures, stuff, will not satisfy. The richest man in the scriptures is named Solomon, and he wrote an entire book called Ecclesiastes to teach us just that thing, okay? But on the other hand, the Bible is also clear that as faithful Christians, we're going to suffer, okay? It's inevitable. And there's an entire book of Job on just that, okay? But the New Testament is adamant that as we seek to follow Jesus, we will at times be met with hostility. But listen, make no mistake about this, okay? Hold on to this. It's not sinful, nor fleshly, nor worldly to desire a good, peaceful life. In fact, in our text today, God is literally going to give us the formula for obtaining that. Like he's going to say in verse 10, whoever desires to love life and to see good days, then do this. So do you want that? I do. I want a good life. I want good days. So the question really boils down to, Will we trust God and do things His way, or will we trust in ourselves and do things our way? And that brings us back to the book of 1 Peter. Now remember, okay, 1 Peter, this is where we're going. Remember how the apostle started this section off, and he did it by grounding us in our identity, who we are in Christ, okay? He said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim, preach, share the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness, which we were all in, and into His marvelous light. Once you, me, us, were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Now listen, because that's true, like that's who we are now as Christ's church, there are new ways that we should live in response to that. And then Peter began doing what he does. He spoke into the different type of relationships that you and I will experience. First, he said this, conduct yourselves with honor among the Gentiles. So listen, how we live our lives out here among those who are not Christians, outsiders, that matters. Like that's important. So be honorable. And then he said, he stuck the knife a little further, be subject to your own governing authorities. So don't rebel against them. Don't avenge yourselves against them. But remember, who were their authorities at this time? Who was he speaking to? Well, the believers whose authority was this Roman tyrant named Nero, who was persecuting other Christians, who was hanging them up at his parties so that he would light them on fire on crosses so that they could be burned as Roman candles. That's where we get that term. And Peter said into that, he said, what are you supposed to do? Honor the emperor. Be subject to your governing authorities. Respect them. Peter then went on to the slaves. He told them to submit to their masters. Treat those over you with respect. Not just the good ones, but the bad ones too. The ones who harm you. And listen, though we're not slaves, this paralleled how we're to respond to those who are in our positions of authority when they might mistreat us. Because it can happen. Sometimes it's inevitable. And then last week we saw Peter speaking to the most intimate of relationships, telling wives to submit to their husbands, to treat them with honor and respect, even those who don't obey the word, who aren't following Christ. Husbands, likewise, we're to live with our wives in an understanding way, trying to get her, trying to go after her heart in such a way that we honor her, that we try to understand her perspective. Sometimes we all need help with that. Amen? Amen. But in all of these things, we've seen that there's a type of conduct, a type of Christian ethic that we are to display in the good times and in the bad times, when people treat us well and when they don't. And that's the theme that we're going to continue on in our text with today. So let's dive in, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Y'all try to really hone in your focus now. I know it's raining, and I know you have all been trained to, squirrel, okay? Hone in. It's an important text. We all need to apply this, okay? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And Peter starts out with the word finally, not because he's concluding the letter. We got a whole long way to go. We're still going to be another 3 or 4 months at least. But he's finally come to the end of teaching how these elect exiles who are how they're to conduct themselves in these specific relationships they're experiencing. And Peter concludes by speaking on how we are to treat each other within the church, like the covenant community. And as I mentioned in our opening, what Peter's describing for us here, we're going to see, is the formula for living a blessed life. To see good days, to experience true joy, true peace, and true contentment that I know all of y'all desire, okay? That's what's going on here. But you're going to notice what Peter teaches does not center around wealth or earthly pleasures. Guess what, guys? It centers on having healthy relationships. First with God, that's our foundation, and that's assumed here in the text that you understand that, but then also with each other, okay? And Peter starts out by describing five righteous attitudes that are necessary in order to make that happen. First one being unity of mind. Unity of mind. This is a call for those of us in the church to strive to think the same way, to believe the same things. Listen, because we are in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2:16 says this, we all have the mind of Christ. And that means that our worldviews should be aligning more and more every single day as we hear the word, as we believe the word, as we are conformed to the word, and then we obey the word in our relationships with each other. God intends, guys, listen, God intends for his word to touch everything there is about us, from our morals, to how we speak to people, to what we desire, to how, who we hang out with, to who we date, to who we marry, to how we spend our time, to how we spend our money, to how we think politically. These truths in the scriptures are to supernaturally seep down into the core of who we are and conform us all to the image of Christ. Make us like Jesus. That's actually what his spirit is doing in most of you in this room right now as I preach his word. But listen, this isn't just so we can say, yeah, I go to a doctrinally solid church. Look at me. That's not the end goal in all of this. The end goal is faithfulness to Christ, the head of the church. But there are also implications to that goal, like trickle-down effects. When we are all doing our part, okay? So repenting of our sins, seeking to be united in what we believe about God and about each other, then listen, he strengthens our relationships. As God sanctifies us, listen, he's not only uniting us more and more to Jesus, but he's uniting all of us more and more to each other. He's building us as a family. He's strengthening friendships. He's weaving us together as one body, listen, so that we can stand the tests and the trials that he knows is coming our way. Now listen, that doesn't mean we're all going to look exactly the same. We're all going to be a bunch of robots. You know, that's not what God's doing here. He's given each of us different giftings, different personalities. God's built into his church both unity and diversity for his purposes, okay? But listen, if we all commit, and this is what we got to do. Like, this is application here. If we all commit to believing God's word in its proper context, everyone agreeing this is our standard as Christians, like thus saith the Lord, then listen, God will take a group of ordinary people like you, like me, and he will use us to do extraordinary things, okay? This is why you see when churches start compromising on the truth, which is happening a lot in our day, it's not long till there's disunity in their relationships as well. Because they're not united with God in their thinking. They're also not united with each other in their thinking. So to be clear, listen, if we want to live blessed lives with strong, healthy relationships, if we want to continue to see God do amazing things here among us at Grace Fellowship Church to continue to build us up as holy, Christ-like people, then listen, it starts with each of us individually saying in our seats, God, conform my mind to your word. Any thoughts I have or the postures of my heart that are contrary to this, then I need you to remove it from me, Lord. Sanctify me in your truth. Your word is truth. We all have to do that every day. As we get into things with our spouses, as we run into lies out there that the enemy's trying to use against us, or as we just see our own continued wickedness that lives inside of us. And if we can pursue the unity of mind among each other, then listen, it will inevitably lead to the rest of the attitudes, okay? The second one is sympathy. Sympathy. I need more of this. Anybody else? Sympathy is the sincerely caring for the circumstances our brothers and sisters are going through. Understanding the needs of others and then showing sincere compassion for them. Not thinking to ourselves, man, that person sure is needy. But rather, how can I meet that person's need? Peter says we should all have this attitude, not be cold and indifferent to each other's trials and suffering, but we hurt with those who hurt. We mourn with those who mourn. We care for each other. Is God working this in you? Is he? Are you more caring now than you were 5 years ago for the person sitting next to you? Are you becoming more sympathetic towards your brothers and sisters? Understand, Christian maturity It's not just being able to explain the Bible better. It's God growing you by his Spirit so that you obey the Bible better, which inevitably will lead to you having an effect on how you treat other people. And it will lead to our next attitudes, two of them, brotherly love and a tender heart. Brotherly love and a tender heart. Who needs that? I do. In John chapter 13, Jesus says the chief marker that will make people say, that's one of those Christians. That's one of those disciples of Christ. Do you know what the chief marker is? The primary way that people will recognize that you are of the Lord is by how you love each other, how we care for those next to us, the way that we work towards each other's good. In the same way that if our physical relative is suffering, we feel their pain, we hurt with them, it affects us, our bonds in the church should be linked so closely that we feel the same affection towards those around us. But listen, this can't happen if we're callous towards each other, if we're not willing to overlook each other's sins, if we're not patient with each other, if we're all competing for status or, oh, that's my role, or, oh, I'm supposed to do this, or we want to be seen a certain way. No, listen, our hearts must be tender and charitable towards each other. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Guys, we've got to be willing to overlook each other's shortcomings and our weaknesses early and often. We all have quirks. Amen? Amen. A lot of y'all got quirks. Y'all some weirdos. I'm right there with you. We're all weird. But listen, in the church, that's a feature. It ain't a bug, okay? Because God's using those differences, those things that make us uncomfortable, to train us in what it looks like to love other people like he loves us. Warts and all, because you got them. In the church, God is weaving together a tapestry of broken sinners with different backgrounds, stories, strengths, weaknesses, all the stuff. And he's joining us together in the bonds of his grace so that we might be a city on a hill, so that we might represent him on earth and shine the light of Christ in a dark, dark world. Like, that's what God's doing. But in order to do that, we must seek Peter's final attitude, which is a humble mind. Whew. Humble mind. I got a lot of humility, right? Anybody ever heard that? Now, I'm the most humble guy there is. Yep. Have y'all ever said that? Well, if you ever hear anybody say that, that means they don't know what they're talking about. Because humble people don't say that, right? Humbleness, humility, is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves a lot less. Not feeling entitled or owed anything, but giving others the same charity and grace that God constantly gives to us. And this was a hard one, okay? Because listen, the world is training us to be self-obsessed, opinionated narcissists who think we are the center of the universe. These little things are narcissist machines, if you haven't noticed, okay? But what does God say? He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, so that means you can look towards your own interests, but don't look just towards your own interests, also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is yours, guys. It's not it might be yours. It's not it could be yours. It's yours. Therefore, walk in it. But these are the marks of a healthy covenant community. These are the attitudes that we should be striving for with all the energy that God provides in our relationships. Listen, this is not just towards those who are in the church, okay? The Bible teaches that as long as it depends on us, as long as it depends on you, we should have a general benevolence, a goodwill towards all people, okay? Christians should be the kindest, most caring, most honest, most easy to get along with, likable people that are out there, even among the outsiders. Not just because God says so, that's enough, but listen, when your life is marked by these attitudes, more times than not, it leads to a life of blessing. Blessing. That's what this whole text is about. You want to have blessed days. You want to see good days. Do these things. A life where God's favor shines down upon you. We all want that. But here comes the twist. The not fun part of the sermon, okay? What about when people that we're called to love sin against us? What about when they gossip about us? When they hurt us? When they don't treat us the way that they would want to be treated? What do we do then? How do we respond in a way when that happens where God will bless us? I'm glad you asked. Verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. And I confess to you guys, okay? This is what the Lord's been wearing me out with all week, all right? I believe this verse is the reason that God led us to 1 Peter following our time in Micah. Where if you'll remember, week after week, we heard all about the injustices taking place in Israel. And we couldn't help but see the similarities between their situation and the current situation in our country. Where murdering babies in the womb is called health care, okay? Where sexual immorality is being celebrated in the streets and smuggled into our children. Where Muslims are using subversion to sneak into positions of political authority so they can advance Sharia law and worship to their false god. Like, that's going on now. People are being hurt. Hard-earned money is being misused by the ones that should be using it the best. Injustices abound. And every single day, as you and I watch our country be torn apart, the enemy sets before us the temptation to be consumed with anger, fear, hatred, and violence. And I feel it. And I know y'all feel it too because you tell me. You talk to me about it. You send me the memes. I get it. But is this how God has called us to respond as his church? In the face of evil, persecution, injustice? No. What he says is when people do evil things to you, don't retaliate. Don't do evil things back to them. When people speak bad about you, don't respond by speaking bad about them. But not only does God tell us what not to do, he then tells us what to do. And this is the hard part. This is where it takes supernatural strength from Christ and Christ alone. He calls us to bless them. To bless them that we might obtain a blessing. But that can't be right. That goes against everything I feel in here, right? Surely Peter is misspeaking right here. Well, no, because the Apostle Paul repeats the same thing in Romans chapter 12. He says, repay no one, not just your brothers and sisters, no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Live at peace with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And in case that's not clear enough, King Jesus had these words to say. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back, and as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. These are hard commands. Amen? When we're harmed, or our loved ones are harmed, when we're gossiped about, lied about, maybe by people we're sitting next to, when we're treated unjustly, everything in us wants to retaliate. Amen? To see that person experience the same pain we're experiencing because of them. But God comes in and he says, no, 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 no. Remember, that's not who you are anymore. That's not how my people do things. That's what the world tells you to do. That's what your flesh wants to do. But I'm showing you a better way, a way that will actually lead to you having a blessed life, a better life, seeing good days. And that's this. Don't sin against those who sin against you. Instead, bless them. Bless them. Now, that leads us to a couple of questions. First, what does it look like to bless someone who's doing evil to us? Like, practically, what does that look like? I got four, really five. One's not up there, but I'm going to give it to you anyways. Number one, you pray for them. You pray for them. Before you run to your mama, or before you run to your best friend and say, can you believe what they did to me? Run to God. Pray for that person. Don't just pray that he would crush them. Pray that he would rain down his favor on them. Because understand, guys, hurting people hurt people. Hold on to that phrase. It changed my life. Hurting people hurt people. Listen, people who are satisfied in the Lord, who are content in Christ, they ain't the ones gossiping, calling people names, and starting all the conflicts. It's the people whose souls are either hurting badly and wounded deeply, or just in complete rebellion doing all that stuff. And listen, they need Jesus, just like you do, just like I do. So our first response is not to run and talk about them. Our first response is to ask God to bless them. It's hard to hate someone you're sincerely and consistently praying for. Number two, respond to them with kindness instead of retaliation. Now, I've trained y'all at this church, okay, over and over again, to not pit truth against love, okay? Those two things are not opposed to one another. They go hand in hand. Like, that's kind of my thing. I feel like that's part of my calling as a pastor. Make sure you guys understand that, and I stand by that. But listen, in our pursuit of truth, may we never overlook how just being kind to somebody can go a long way in diffusing the situation. Just being kind, guys. Proverbs 15:1 tells us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. When you're sinned against, we've all been there, your blood pressure starts rising. The adrenaline starts flowing through you. You're ready to retaliate. We all know that feeling. If you haven't had that feeling, you ain't been married, okay? But our brother James comes in, and this is what James says. He said, instead, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Listen to why. Because the man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. As the old mantra goes, say what you mean what you say, but don't be mean when you say it. And listen, our grandmas, they knew what they was talking about. If you can't say something nice, then don't say nothing at all. Sometimes the best thing to do in the moment is to bite your tongue. Now, don't hear me wrong, okay? Jesus rebuked plenty of people. Paul corrected plenty of people. Peter defended the truth, and we're called to do that too. But listen, the way you do it matters. Seek to respond with sincere kindness rather than vengeful retaliation. Number three, help your enemy in their time of need. Help your enemy in their time of need. Like, be looking for tangible ways you can bless those who've hurt you. Romans chapter 12 says this, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Like, don't not feed him. Don't laugh and sit there because he's starving, maybe because of his own decisions, maybe because he hurt you. Feed him. If he's thirsty, do the opposite of what your flesh wants to do. Give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head, which means you're going to love him to Christ. You're going to love the hell out of him, hopefully. Literally. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Number four is not going to be forgiven. That's going to be next. But number four, I just thought of this morning on the way here. One thing we can do to bless other people, guess what you can do? You can thank God for what you're going through. Philippians tells us to be thankful in all circumstances. That means even when someone sins against you and does you wrong, you can thank God because in that moment, guess what he's doing? He's pruning you. He's testing you. He's showing you, hey, you have been mistreated. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to respond in the way I'm going to call you to respond, or are you going to do it in your way? Because if you respond in my way, guess what? It leads to blessing. And guess what? We can be thankful for that. God is always sanctifying us. And guess what his main tool is to sanctify us? It's other people. Other people. All right. Now, the real number four. That one was just thrown in. Number four. You bless those who hurt you, who commit evil against you, by forgiving them. Forgiving them. Period. Now, understand, church, okay? Bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness towards other image bearers, that brings great harm to your soul. It will cause you to live in turmoil and anger and depression, while sometimes the one who's harmed you is walking around carefree. They're not even aware that they've hurt you or sinned against you. As the saying goes, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And one reason God calls us to forgive, to absorb the sin, to suffer the hurt, and then to set that person free is, listen, because he knows when we do that, it actually sets us free. Okay? Okay? Whew. Man. Y'all really need to listen. Listen. When we hand the consequences and the pain and the retaliation over to God and we trust him, like we trust him to enact justice, to trust him with the circumstance, trust him to do what's right. When we do that, guys, we relieve ourselves of that pressure, of that burden, of that weight. God's even given us a mechanism in the church, in his church, like a structure to pursue forgiveness and reconciliation with other Christians. Matthew chapter 18, you guys haven't read that. What that happens in that is God says, when someone sins against you, a brother, you're called to go and talk to them and try to make it right. Like you're trying to work through the issue. So often, understand, God heals our wounds and mends our hearts and grows us together by two people just getting together and agreeing to talk. The elders would tell you, 9 times out of 10, when we get people in a room and they're able to talk through their stuff, man, God almost comes in and supernaturally heals that wound and grounds us even further together as one. Amen, elders? Amen. But sometimes things don't work out that way. And in those times when we're not reconciled, we're still called to bless. We're still called to forgive. And listen, the motivation, the power that will enable you to do this, it comes from recognizing, this is important, from recognizing how much you have been forgiven. Understand, guys, we've all sinned infinitely more against God than our neighbor, no matter who it is, has sinned against us. We've all brought more harm and reproach upon his name than anyone has done to ours. And then what was God's response to us doing this to him? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebels, God loved us so much that he sent his perfect son into the world to pay our debt, to pay for our pardon, to forgive us for our sins. And because God's shown us this type of mercy, he says to this, listen, because he's done this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, same thing 1 Peter's been telling us, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Are you quick to forgive, church? Are you quick to overlook sin? Are you quick to not hold on to your person's quirks or that thing that they said that you might have taken the wrong way? Are you quick to give charity? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now, if you're struggling with this, if you're like, this is really hard. Well, Peter, the author of this letter, well, he struggled with it too. During his time with Jesus, he came up to him and he said, Lord, when my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? 7 times? He thought he was being generous. What was Jesus' response? 7 times? No. How about 70 times 7? Listen, Jesus' point was not to give a numerical limit to our forgiveness. He was teaching his disciples that forgiveness, guys, it's a lifestyle. It's a heart posture of his followers. And listen, it's for our good. It leads to a life of blessing. But this is by no means easy. None of this. Not for you, not for me. It's hard. Amen? Very hard. Sometimes, depending on what's done to you, it may even seem impossible. But remember, with God, all things are possible. So we're approaching the 1-year anniversary of the murder of Charlie Kirk, okay? A faithful Christian brother. He wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. Who had the courage to go to college campuses and confront Satan's lies, bring the gospel and biblical truth to a younger generation that so many people had just written off as a lost cause. And what did Charlie get in return for that courage? A bullet in the neck, okay? For that sacrifice, for that love. A confused young man who was full of hate, full of anger, full of hurt, he decided that he would take Charlie's life. He would steal a husband from a wife, a father from his two children who will only remember him through videos, reels. And with that as her reality, at Charlie's memorial service last year, his wife, Erica, stood up in front of the whole world. And through tear-filled eyes, she said this: "My husband, Charlie, he wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. But Jesus, our Savior, said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And that young man, I forgive him. I forgive him because it's what Christ did. And it's what Charlie would do. The answer to hate is not hate. The answer we know from the gospel is love. And it's always love. Love for our enemies and love for those who persecute us." And in that moment, she displayed to the whole world the ethic that Peter is describing right here. And it's a response, listen, that's far more powerful than our vengeance, than our retaliation. She endured the suffering, the injustice, and chose to bless her enemy rather than return evil for evil. And listen, when she did that response, guess what it did? It shocked the world. Outsiders, people who had never experienced the grace of Almighty God, saw that and they were moved. It caused them to recognize that Christian, she's got something I don't have. Like, she has a love, a power, a hope that I just don't understand. And God used it to draw in many more lost souls. Now, some of y'all might be thinking, if someone took my husband, took my wife, did something to my kid, I could never do that. I could never forgive. It's impossible. And my response to that is, yes, you can. But not in your own strength, only in Christ's strength. The Apostle Paul, who knew something about unjust suffering, he said this: "I have learned that whatever situation I am in, to be content." That means to trust God, the one who is sovereign over every trial, his providence, his hand is over everything. "I know how to be brought low," suffer is what he's saying. "And I know how to abound," to not suffer, to live the good life. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Guys, that verse is not for a coffee cup or a pregame speech. It's for your suffering. It's for your struggle. It's for when you're broken, you're hurting, and God is telling you to forgive, but your flesh wants to take over. Listen, you are known and loved by the sovereign God who sees what you're going through. And he's going to walk with you through it. And you can endure because you have Jesus, and Jesus has you. That leads to our next question. But how? How on earth can we do this? Like, what's going to have to happen to motivate me to respond in this way, against a way that goes against everything I'm feeling? Like, everything in me wants to retaliate, to avenge, to repay. I know I'm doing the right thing and they're not doing the right thing. How can I endure that evil and bless my enemy? Brothers and sisters, we do it by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who endured the cross for his enemies, the one who laid down his life, suffered the injustice for those of us who didn't even care about him, who never even thought about him. Jesus was not consumed with hate in those moments, but love for his enemies. Guys, this is what Jesus has done for us, and this is what Jesus has modeled for us. Now remember, Jesus, when he suffered for our sins, not his own. Like, he was beaten and spit on and cursed because of our sexual immorality, okay? For our curse words, for our pride, for our anger, for our greed. And he did it all willingly because he loves us. See, he absorbed the punishment that you and I deserved because he wanted us to experience the mercy and the grace and the blessing of the Father. And by doing this for us, he modeled for us how we're to do it for others. Remember what Peter told us in chapter 2. "For to this you have been called." He's talking about suffering, injustice. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was there any deceit found in his mouth. If anybody could have responded, it was Jesus. But when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. There's that never avenge. He didn't have to avenge. Why? Because he's got a father who's going to avenge him. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. Again, guys, this is where God's been wrecking me all week long, okay? Because my sinful flesh wants to keep looking for ways around this truth. Like, yeah, but what about self-defense? And listen, there may come a time, maybe, in your life where you literally have to defend yourself and your neighbor from physical harm. Like, the good guy stop the bad guy. Like, we might have to do that once in our life. That's true. Well, but what about just war theory for my theologians in the room, okay? And I believe there's a legitimate thing. You should study up on that. It's good things to consider. But listen, we can't take these exceptions and then ignore the rule. The exceptions prove the rule. They show us that blessing those who harm us is the general Christian principle. Like, being wronged without retaliating, blessing those who hurt us, being righteously angry, and then not sinning. Guys, this is a consistent ethic that God has called his people to, and it's for our good. So listen, we can't use the evil that's being done to us or to our families or to our country as justification to burn with hatred, to be consumed with bitterness, and the desire for revenge. Listen, not in our personal lives, not in our marriages, not at our jobs, not in our church, not with people we don't even know online, not anywhere. Like, the reality is, listen, the most clear and present danger all of us in this room face is not Muslim jihad, okay? Or China meddling in our elections. Nor is it drag queen story hour or the inevitable market crash. Now, those things may be real, and we should battle them with the truth and righteous strength and whatever means the Lord provides. But listen, your greatest enemy that we all face, it's not out there, it's in here. Do you understand? It's our indwelling sin. It's choosing to follow our flesh when our King has told us, crucify your flesh. It's choosing to burn with hate when Jesus has told us to bless, not hate. And listen, this don't mean we got to be doormats. I'm not calling you that. But if you want a blessed life, you are called to live peacefully, contently, and when you're wronged, to bless those who wrong you. This is the formula. Peter then goes on to quote Psalm 34 to reiterate that this has always been God's ethic, like Old Covenant and New Covenant, because this is Psalm 34, Old Covenant. Listen to what he says. For whoever desires to love life, anybody desire to love life? Mean like have a good life. To see good days, that's me. I want that. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So guys, do you desire to love life? Do you desire to see good days? God says, don't speak evil things about other people. I mean, I know we know that, but do we really know that? Like, maybe, just maybe we should just turn the podcasts off where we're learning about all these in-depth and crazy things, theologies, things, and when we're not even doing the basics. I'm talking to myself. He says, if you want a blessed life, guard your lips from lies and harmful speech. When evil's done to you, turn away from it and do good things. Do righteous things. And Peter closes by giving us the ultimate why we do these things. The foundational, most basic reason we should do this comes from verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Guys, ultimately we obey this call because God sees us. Like, he's there. He's watching you. And listen, he blesses those who obey him, but he turns his face against those who don't. Like, it's that simple. We can overcomplicate that and try to break it down as much. No, he blesses those who obey him, and he turns his face against those who don't.
Guys, we have to fear God more than we fear man. We must have a healthy reverence for who he is and what he can do to us above what any of these other people and these things and these circumstances can do to us. Proverbs 9 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then in verse 11 it says, for by me, by the fear of the Lord, by the wisdom of the Lord, your days will be multiplied and your years will be added to your life. Brothers and sisters, do you want your days multiplied? Do you want years added to your life, meaning you don't die at a young age? Do you want to be blessed by God during your time here on earth? I do. I want that for my kids. I want that for my family. I want that for y'all. Then this is what God says we must strive for with all the energy he provides. Not to earn anything from him. Don't make me go back through the whole first chapter of Peter. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, okay? But when we are saved by grace alone, and he works that in us, that grace is never alone. It always produces good works. He says, this is who you are now. This is who I've made you. Therefore, walk in these things. Jesus has accomplished everything necessary, not only to pardon us, but also to empower us to do all these commands by the power of his Spirit. Last thing, last application. If we want to do this, if we want even the opportunity to do this, then we got to pursue relationships, connection with each other. I was thinking about that this week, man. If you read through the Bible and all of the commands, not all of them, most of them, but all of them, they either deal with your relationship with God and how you're to walk in it, or they deal with your relationship with each other. It seems like God might care about relationships a little bit, right? Maybe there's something about us being connected to each other that matters, that's important, that's for our joy and our contentment. But guys, if we want the opportunity to practice these things, to become more like Jesus, like our Savior, then we got to put ourselves in positions to do that. Like, ladies, y'all had your little game night last night. That's good. That's good. That gives you the opportunity to have connections. But don't just stop there. Seek it all the time. When you're other with, it means you got to be with other people rather than sitting at home scrolling on your phone and watching Netflix all day till your eyeballs fall out. Listen, that stuff's making you dumber, okay? It's not helping you grow. It's not helping you become more connected with God nor other people. We don't isolate ourselves from other people as Christians. In order to grow in our faith, it means inevitably we're going to have to be with other people so that we can practice the things that God's telling us to do. Christian, again, but Christian maturity is not just knowing a bunch of theology up here. It's doing a bunch of theology out here from the heart. And listen, there are a ton of one another commands in the Scripture, a ton of them. If we want to see God continue to bless us here individually as a congregation, or individually, like individually, our own lives, but also as a congregation, then this is what we got to do, okay? We got to pursue relationships. So when we go through the announcements at the end, and we put up all this stuff that there is to do, think to yourself, I need to go to that. So that one, I can know my brothers and sisters more. So that two, God can sanctify me through my quirky brothers and sisters. And three, so that we might have the opportunity to become more like Christ. But don't just do it with each other. Do it at work tomorrow. Do it at school the next day. Do it tonight when you are at home with your spouse and she's saying stuff that annoys you. This is how God makes us more like Christ. This is what has to happen. And you might be sitting there and you might be saying, all right, I hear you. I've messed this up. I don't display these attitudes. I've not been a forgiving person. I've been consumed with anger at all that's going on out there. I've not blessed my enemies. I've sinned. Well, guess what? Me too. Welcome to the club. I'm right there with you. God's been wearing me out with this all week. So is there anything like we can do practically, like biblically, to cultivate like these things within our hearts? Like to actually obey these commands and become more and more like this? Is there anything? Well, yes. First and foremost, you need to repent. That's a gift from God. Come to the realization that you have fallen short of what God has called you to. Confess that to him. Maybe confess that to the person you've sinned against. And then turn from that sin, that way of thinking, that way of life, and don't go back. Don't go back. There's nothing there for you. That's not who you are anymore. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, that ain't just a Bible memory verse. That's the truth. God will he will cleanse you if you confess it. Second, when you do turn away from your sin, when we turn away from our sin, turn to Jesus. at the one who died and paid for that sin, paid your debt. The perfect one who laid down his life for his enemies, which included you. And then, listen, don't just stay there. Don't just stay at the cross. He rose from the grave. Receive that gift. Receive his mercy. Receive his grace and his forgiveness. Because listen, it'll heal you. It'll heal your soul. Third, you got to grow. You got to grow. I know. I think I literally put you got to. That's my Southern. You got to grow. Okay? Is God a word? I don't know. It could be. If you got it. You got to grow. God knows you can't follow this command on your own. None of us can. He knows you can't love your enemies without his help. So what did he do? Well, guess what? He gave you a helper. He gave you the helper. He placed his Holy Spirit within you to enable you to have these attitudes, to walk this ethic out, to bless rather than curse. So ask him to. Like literally, pray for God. God, I am not like this. Make me like this. Work these things into my heart. I have fallen short. I'm not loving. I'm not sympathetic. I'm not tenderhearted. I'm not merciful. I'm not humble. Listen, if you're saying all those I'm nots, well, praise the Lord. He's bringing you to the realization by the power of his word to see who you truly are before him. But then he loves you enough to change you. So God, please change me. Make me more like Christ. Do these things in me by the power of the word. Let me not be a pretender. God, I want to be real. But you've got to do that. You got to go to him. And last, don't just be hearers of the word. Let us not pretend. Let us not be posers doing our little church things. Let's do what God says. If he calls us to it, then he will give us the grace we need to do it. Understand, guys, who wants a blessed life? Who wants to see good days? Who wants peace and contentment? Guys, this is the formula. Like, this is what God has told us. So here's what application. Let's heed his call. Let's do what he said for his glory, for our good, and for our neighbor who needs his love to experience his love like we have. Amen? Y'all with me? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. He's all we got, but he is more than enough. None of us, if we're being real, have lived this text out perfectly. We all fall short. We've all probably not loved the people we actually love well, but we definitely haven't loved our enemies well. But God, I'm thankful for Jesus that he was not like us, but he came and he loved his enemies so much he died for them. God, we know this is the call. We know what you've given us clear teaching on, and we know that we're going to suffer. We know that things are going to happen to us, maybe over the next 20 years, maybe over the next 30 years, things are going to happen to our grandkids, to our kids, if we're blessed in that way. God, it can get ugly. But this doesn't change. You've spoken, but God, may you use our suffering to do amazing things. Will you work by your Spirit that we walk in contentment and peace, not in unforgiveness, but we forgive those who harm us. And God, may you use our suffering to bring in many more brothers and sisters. God, it's not about us. It's about you. We need you for this. Help us with this. May we not be those who hear this and say, oh, that was a good sermon, and then go back to just being vengeful, consumed with anger and bitterness all week long. There's no excuse. But God, we need you for this. So we ask that you get to work. In Christ's name, amen.